Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. And there's, in the process of studying to teach, it's hard to decide how much to teach on because, you know, if I could teach on a chapter, that would be really nice, or a whole book at a time. But to go through something as full as the gospel epistle, the letter of Colossians, we'll be doing 12 verses today as he talks about being complete in Christ. And the world has so much to offer to help you be feel complete and at peace and to have joy and no matter what's going on around you, when the Word of God really fulfills all that. So in Colossians chapter 2, I want to read the first three verses. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. Paul has a real heart for the people in Colossae here. They're his friends. And he's addressing a situation that's really still rampant around the world. There are a lot of false teachers. The false teachers are everywhere. They're both in Colossae, where he was, and addressing Laodicea also. Now, the Apostle John, when he was later in life, and I think he was in his 80s or more, he wrote the book of Revelation under a revelation from God, and he mentioned Laodicea. It's in your notes, the first reference here, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the first and the last, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is Christ. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he's talking to Laodicea. Now, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth. There's a certain kind of coffee I call revelation coffee. It's not warm enough and it's not really cold. You just kind of go bleh. You know, it's so that's the idea, is he wants us to be on fire for him, or to just, you know, don't say you are if you're not. But he's warning against a lukewarm attitude toward God. And Paul wants their hearts to be comforted. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. He comes to us to comfort us. In fact, in John chapter 15, in Jesus' prayer, he said in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And we just sang a song that said, and your Holy Spirit, which is left till you return, to do the work until you return. So God's mystery has been revealed through Paul, the Apostle Paul. And also, there's a mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That means Jesus came, he stepped into this time zone, put skin on as a little babe, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and was received up into glory. Here's the doctrine. Here's the mystery right here. God appeared. He was born. He went to the cross. He died. He rose. And then he ascended. And God gives all believers, people that are willing to look into the Word of God, all the treasures, he says, of wisdom and knowledge. God's Word in the Bible is certainly the greatest treasure ever given to mankind, because it's God's wisdom, and it's been given to us so that we can understand who He is. The problem is a lot of Bibles are used simply to press flowers or to record weddings and funerals, and sometimes they're left on a shelf for years, sometimes they're left in a box. Sometimes they just gather dust. And really, a Bible should be worn. It should be used. It should be written in, highlighted. Use it up. I have one Bible that I carried for about 20 years, and it's home, and it's kind of ratty looking. It's got rough edges, and it's I had to recover it. You know, you just get to, use it, and it gets overworn, which is how it should be. So the idea Paul is giving to us is, don't let the treasure of the ages, the wisdom of God, gather dust on a shelf in your home. We need to be reading it daily. And today, what a blessing we have today. If we have, you know, things like these tablets, these are kind of handy. You can, let me find my place again. I held it up and went forward 4 or 5 pages. So we should be reading it daily, not letting it gather dust on the shelf. And he says to Colossae, he says to Laodicea, read this. Because, you know, there's these false teachers that are around. They're infecting you. And they're saying that you need Jesus. Yeah, they need Jesus, but something else too. And that's a sign of a cult, Jesus plus something else. And he hadn't visited Colossae or Laodicea yet. He says, you haven't seen my face yet, but I'm very concerned with where your welfare is. He knows it's a Christian church. He knows that there are a lot of believers. And the conflict, what was the conflict? Well, he says, I'm really grieved about these false teachers that are out there. They're teaching doctrines that aren't true. And I want you to be unified. I want your hearts to be knit together in the love of the Holy Spirit and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, so that you grow and be rich in your understanding. You know, we can learn in Sunday school when we're 4 and 5, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But we want to grow beyond that. And we want to know who God is concerning God the Father and God the Son. He's making this clear here. He speaks of the character of God, the person of God, something we couldn't know. We can get an idea by looking at his creation and know that he's great, but unless it's revealed to us what's deeper, what's more, we can't know. Arthur Pink is a phenomenal writer. He's not around anymore, but he was. He wrote a lot of books, and you can get them out on the internet. But he wrote one called The Attributes of God. Let me read down through what the table of contents said of each chapter. Here are some of the attributes of God: the solitariness of God, the decrees of God, the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, means he's unchangeable, the holiness of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness, the patience, the grace, the mercy of God. All of those are each your separate chapters. The love of God, the wrath of God. In other words, God is amazing and incredible. And this is just a book that shows some of his attributes. Amazing. And there are a lot of believers today, especially in a time we're in now with this COVID thing that's going on, that people are getting fearful. They're wondering if they can even trust God. They lack that assurance in their lives that God is still in control. Well, it's pretty sure our government's not in control. The world government's not in control. The banking system's not in control. But he says that we have God's riches to ensure or to fill us with that assurance. The full assurance. Is he really loving? Is he really caring? How can he be really loving and caring if we see these things going on in the world? We can know by knowing his word that his grace and mercy is there. We can have that full assurance of salvation to know that my Christian life is real and that I'm really saved. It's called the assurance of salvation. Satan will be out there talking to us, whispering in our ear, yeah, see what you just did. You call yourself saved. You call yourself a Christian. And then Jesus is there to say, you're one of my kids. Our assurance comes from knowing that our salvation rests in God, in God's power, not in us. It's not our behavior. We're sinful, fallen creatures. In Jesus, he says, lies all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul he's challenging these Colossians because their heart is to know knowledge. They're seeking it. They're looking for deeper things. They're looking for hidden treasures, you know, in the knowledge realm and wisdom and knowledge. But he says, you know, you're looking in the wrong places. You should be searching in Jesus. There's nothing wrong with seeking. We should all be seekers. We should be seeking wisdom and knowledge, but seek it all in Jesus. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Verse 4 says, And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. To beguile means to deceive or to trick somebody in a charming kind of way. But to use false reasoning, to entice, use a pervasive and persuasive speech, leading people into error instead of into truth. Using tricky words to trip us up so that we fall for the wrong thing. Today, many people use persuasive words mixed in with Bible verses. The devil does that. He'll misquote Bible verses. But they're all to lead us astray, to lead us into heresy, to lead us into wrong belief systems. And be careful to know your Bible, because when you know your Bible and somebody speaks the wrong thing, you may not know where the answer is, but you go, something doesn't sound right here. The Holy Spirit's telling me this is a little awry. As we know, the devil quotes Scripture. We should be questioning, as Paul says, question everybody's teachings against all of the Word of God. You shouldn't go out of here thinking, did I really mean to say that? Or I said the wrong thing? You should be questioning me if that happens. And we need to be keeping the spirit of the Bereans that's in Acts 17:11, I think it's in your notes, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's what we should be doing, searching the Scriptures daily. Satan is deceptive. He wants to deceive us. He wants to lead us astray. He wants to fill us with fear, hopelessness. He uses deceptive words. He's a liar. Jesus, in John chapter 8, when he was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, he says to them, this is the religious leadership. And I've said it many times before, I'll say it again. Religion is one of the largest philosophies that have led people into hell. Because religion is men and women trying to do, to be good enough to earn their way into heaven. Christianity is God who laid down his life to save us. And Jesus here, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. They said, hey, we're of Abraham. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode or lived not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it, and the father of it. So, you know, this didn't go over well with the religious leaders of the time. They didn't like this. But people who are deceivers, they don't announce that they're a deceiver. They don't come and say, hey, I want to teach you some false doctrine. You ready? Sit down. I got some things to say. They don't do that. They want it to sound good enough to be true. But it's not really true. It's actually dangerous and can lead believers down the wrong path. Oftentimes, people that are deceivers will go after the younger believers. If you're rooted and founded in the Word of God and grounded in the Word of God, you won't be easily led astray. So we need to be growing daily in our knowledge of spiritual truths so that when we hear a lie, we know that it's a lie. So, and we do that by reading our Bible daily. And it, praise God, until today's electronic age, we can get it on the Bible on our phones. It's taught in the over the radio waves. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of opportunities to read the Word of God. Verse 5. And then he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he's again addressing these false teachers threatening the Colossian church, and they had probably some Oriental mysticism. It's going on today. It hasn't stopped. The devil still has the same tactics. Astrology's been around for a long time. I'm not talking astronomy, I'm talking astrology. Looking at the position of the stars and thinking it affects us in some spiritual way. Philosophy. There was the Jewish legalism that was going on, the Judaism, the legalism that was saying that Jesus plus being a Jew, you got to be a Jew and a Christian. So Paul gives his encouragement for walking with Christ because of the heresy that's being taught in Colossae, But there were good things happening too. He's saying, you know, it was begun in the Spirit, but we need to be, let it be perfected in the Spirit, because it can't be perfected in the flesh. They began in the simplicity of Christ, but they sought perfection in the hidden wisdom. There was some people called the Gnostics who had, they were like philosophers. And the idea he's saying is, don't ever leave the sincere milk of the Word of God, because this is the basic building blocks of our faith. The simple things of God, they're like building blocks. They lead from one growth to the other. As we read and we pray and we read and we pray, we grow and we grow. So Paul's saying, walk in Christ, be rooted in him, be built up in him, be established in the faith, and then you'll keep growing. In verse 5, he has the words order and steadfastness. They're actually, in the Greek, they're military terms. They're describing an army that's solidly united against the enemy. When you have an army, you don't just go out and say, okay, all you guys go out there and do what you can. You organize things. So it describes army ranks and each soldier in his proper place. Steadfastness shows the battle formation, a solid front before the enemy. Not everybody's a general, certainly. Generals can't fight the battle alone, though. We all need to work together as the body of Christ. The whole army needs to work together. The body of Christ needs to work together. So the idea is we should be moving forward, bringing forth the doctrines of God like soldiers on a battlefield. So Paul's saying, hey, you started with Christ. You started with that simplicity in Christ. Continue in Christ. You started in faith, simple faith in Christ. Continue in that faith. And the only way to make progress is to walk with him in faith. And I've heard it said that a lot of the church today is like a mile wide and an inch deep. In other words, lots of stuff going on, lots of activities, lots of things to do, but not the Word of God. We don't have time to get in the Word of God. We're going to have another party. We must be rooted to continue. Remember when the hurricanes come through or when the ice storms came through, what fell over? The trees that weren't deeply rooted. Trees that aren't deeply rooted get blown over in a storm because all the roots go outward and they need to go deep or shallow, not deeply rooted. If we're deeply rooted in the Word of God, we don't get blown over as easily. We won't fall for those, if you will, fall for those false doctrines. We won't be blown over. We won't be like tumbleweeds blown about by every wind of doctrine that blows through. Oh, I like that. That says it's also called, another word for that is called cafeteria Christianity. Oh, I'll take a God and put that on my plate. I like his grace and mercy. I don't want his judgment. We'll leave that judgment there. We pick and choose who we think God might be. We don't get rooted properly that way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it's in your notes. He says that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Winds do that. Winds of doctrines do that. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wow. There are people who are Satan's disciples don't even know they're Satan's disciples. They think they're spouting truth, but there's not God's truth. And when we get firmly rooted in the Word of God, we can stay firmly rooted in the Word of God. And the thing about roots, what do roots do? Are they just to hold a tree in place or the plant in place? No, they get the nourishment through them so the tree can grow. Roots give strength, stability, nourishment. And when we're rooted in the Word of God, we stay strong and stable and full of the Word of God, healthy. Christian believers, you can sit outside a church and tell a lot about the church by what people carry in. If they're not carrying the Word of God, well, a lot of churches have Bibles in the back of the pews, too. I shouldn't say that's always true, but we should be carrying the Word of God in with us. Satan and his deceivers have trouble swaying and deceiving Bible-taught believers. Paul says here we're to abound in thanksgiving also. Not Thanksgiving dinners, but, just to be thankful. Thankful spirit. Spirit really is a mark of a mature Christian. We're thankful. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks is like making progress. It's how we grow. Now, a lot of things come into our lives it's hard to give thanks for. Lord, thanks for that debt. Thanks for my losing my job. You hear about things that are going on, and our daughter was just telling about somebody she knows down in Maryland that lost his job and decided he and his son would start making cheesecakes, and they got a thriving business making cheesecakes. By the way, it's really good, even though it does have dairy in it. I think that's why I'm stuffy this morning. So anyway, when we're growing, rooted, established Christians, we can defeat the enemy. We're not easily led astray when our spiritual roots are deep in Christ. We also don't want any other soil. We don't want any other tooth. Christ is our assured foundation. We don't need to move. And the thing is, keep rooting yourself and building yourself in the doctrines of Christ, and our heart will overflow with God's thanksgiving. The more I read the Word of God, the more thankful I am for having revealed himself to me. I didn't chase him down. I wasn't looking for him. He chased me down and tackled me. And I am so ever grateful. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You know what philosophy is? It's word for two words, philo and sophos, the love of knowledge. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain or empty deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You might say that could be translated, beware lest anyone carry you off as a captive into these things. A guy from the Harvard Business School, I never heard of him, his name is Theodore Levitt, but he made a quote that was kind of interesting. Experience comes from what we've done. Wisdom comes from what we've done badly. Oh, ouch, ouch. It's true, though. You remember those things, you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was a bad idea. We really learn, and we still do that. False teachers, cultists. Those are the people that lead us into false doctrines. They lead us away from the church. Many of the members that are in anti-Christian cults were in Christian denominational churches at one time, but were let out. And how do they capture these people? Because the people don't really know the truth of God's word. The truth of the word of God will keep us rooted in him. Instead, they're looking for some new thing. That's what it said about Athens. Remember Paul in the book of Acts? They're all seeking some new thing, some new philosophy. This love of knowledge, this love of wisdom, loving that more than the Word of God, going for a self-help instead of getting your self-help in this. And if we don't know the doctrines that are found within the Word of God, if we don't know the Word of God itself, we can easily be captured by these false teachers. You know, Bible teaching churches should be brimming over for people seeking truth, but they're not. And he says these false teachers, that it's a vain deceit. Hollow, empty of truth, deceptive. And honestly, in a lot of churches today, there's a lot of programs. I know we don't have many. We just focus on the word. It's simple. I'm a simple guy. But they have a lot of man-made traditions that can't be supported by God's word. And it's okay to have traditions. There's nothing wrong with that. But we should never let traditions be equal to the word of God. Just an interesting story I found about this holy man, so-called holy man, living in China. And every day he would get up and he would meditate. But he was also, I don't know what his religion was, but to show that he was devoted to God, that he believed, he would put a dish of butter on the windowsill as a sacrifice, okay? As an offering to God. Food was scarce. And the problem was, one day his cat came and ate the butter. Well, he says, well, I can't have that. That's not a sacrifice. So he took the cat and tied the cat's leg to the bedpost, and so the cat couldn't eat the butter. Well, other people heard about that, and then they went out and bought a cat and tied his leg to the bedpost so that they could sacrifice the same way he did. And the idea is that some traditions die hard. People look at it and think, oh, he's a holy man. He does that. I must do that too. Whenever we listen to the wisdom of man, we can miss the wisdom of God. We can think it's equal to the wisdom of God. We can get cheated. We need to not be cheated by man's wisdom. Here's some words of wisdom. Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. A wise person learns from the mistakes of others, because nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. It's true. Here's the true wisdom of God's word in Luke 10:27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I don't even know if they have a who's who anymore. There used to be a thing called who's who, like listing all the famous people in the world. But you don't have to be in who's who to know what's what, because we can know what's what by reading the Word of God. We can know the Word of God, and then we'll know what's what. Verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. He can't be a halfway God. His message should be the authority. And Paul is, he's actually refuting the Gnostics here at this point, who said that Jesus didn't have an actual human body. If you don't have a human body, you can't go to the cross. You really need a human body to do that. By declaring that Jesus is fully God and fully man with a human body, he's saying that he's the fullness of the Godhead, and it dwelt in him bodily. If he weren't God, he wouldn't be complete in him. But because Jesus is God, we can be complete in him. We can only be complete in him, not in anything or anyone else. It says he's the head of all principality and power. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Gnostics believed that the angels and the heavenly bodies, the stars and planets, influence people's lives. They got to look at the stars and the sun. We're talking about horoscopes and astrology, and Paul is warning about that. Don't get involved with those things. You know, Ouija boards were popular when I was a little kid. Seances, you know, meetings where people sit around and burn candles and talk to demons and devils, frankly. They talk to the netherworld, the spiritists practicing astrology or trafficking in demons. And the zodiac, they're I don't know where it is now. I have a book that talks about the 12 signs of the zodiac and how they actually reference Christ, but I don't know where that book is. But the zodiac is contrary to the Word of God, and people who dabble in it or the mysticism or the occult are simply asking for trouble. And besides, why follow some empty philosophy when we have the fullness of Christ in the Word of God? Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I think this is a reference just to say, why should we drink out of dirty cisterns of the world when we can drink from the pure water of God's Word? These false teachers in Colossae wanted believers to make Christ part of their new belief system. Yeah, just part of it. And, of course, this is the essence of false teachings and cults, is Jesus plus something else or someone else. But this removes him from his rightful place of all power and all preeminence, of all authority, of all supremacy. Paul's solution to false teaching, all fullness is in Christ. You're made full in him. We don't need anything else. Doesn't mean we don't need food and water and clothing. It doesn't mean that. It means spiritually to be fulfilled and to ensure and assure us of eternal happiness in heaven, we need Jesus Christ. And this word fullness just means the sum total of who God is, all of his being and attributes. It describes Jesus, the fullness of God. Emmanuel, he's called Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. After his resurrection, Jesus showed the apostles he's still the same person. "The wounds in my hand, the wound in my side," he said. Not a ghost, not a spirit. "There is a glorified man in heaven, that God-man, Jesus Christ, who embodies the fullness of God." Ephesians 3:19 is in your notes. "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Young girl prayed to receive Christ as Savior and was asked, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" She says, "Yes, sir." Well, he said, "Are you still a sinner?" She says, "Well, to tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner now than I was then." Well, then he says, what change have you experienced?" She says, "Well, I don't know quite how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. Now I'm a sinner who's saved and running away from sin." That's what happens. Yeah, we're still sinners, but we're running from it. We recognize it. We won't go through to it. Temptation isn't sin. It's stepping into that temptation that's sin. When we're born again, we're complete in Christ. We're running from sin. We're growing from the inside out, filled with all the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. What more do we need? Nothing more. So Paul continues here in verses 11 and 12, speaking of our completeness in Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So the circumcision was the outward sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. It was a physical procedure with a spiritual significance. And he's talking about two types of circumcision, of the body and of the heart. And he's saying that the new birth is kind of a circumcision. It's like a cutting away from the flesh of the sins, and that forgiveness of sin, giving the believer a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And Jews were a people who put faith in the physical more than the spiritual sometimes. And they had a circumcision that was external surgery done by hands, but it gave no hope or any help of overcoming sin. We have, as believers, that circumcision of the heart that happens internally, not physically, but internally, done without hands, that enables us to be born-again believers of the Spirit of God to overcome sin. And people today make the same mistake, believing in some spiritual or some religious ritual to save them. Baptism. I was baptized as an infant, and I thought it was what guaranteed me entry into heaven, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Some people think, well, if I take communion, that'll give me entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It's done in remembrance of who Christ is and what he's done. But Paul's point is that believers experience spiritual circumcision through identification with Christ. Jesus Christ died and rose again. He died for our sins. He won victory over sin and death, and we will one day die and rise again also. Romans 6:10, for in that he died, speaking of Christ, he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And so faith in Christ gives us new life, a new heart. That old woman, that old man, it's with that nature inherited from heaven, or Adam, the sinful nature that comes to us. Naturally sinful, naturally rebellious against God. That one's dead. And we need to treat him as dead. It's crucified with Christ. Should no longer have authority over a believer. In his place is this new man, this new woman, with a heart that wants to be obedient to God, that wants to please God, that wants to run from sin. No longer bound up and tied to sin. Still, that nature's there. No longer a slave to sin, or no longer under the power of sin. He's saying, consider that old man, that old woman, dead. Okay, then where's the impulse to sin come from? Well, from the flesh. The flesh is trained in sinful habits. I remember life before Christ. I was good at sin, practicing it. That old man, that old woman, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God calls us to do day by day what he did on the cross, at least figuratively, killing that flesh, crucifying it, making it dead to sin so we no longer sin. And yet we do. Paul addressed it in Galatians 5:24. He said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's true, but it seems like we keep resurrecting them sometimes through our thoughts, through our deeds. But Jesus is our pattern to put to death the flesh. He put it to death on the cross. Wow. And we can lead a resurrected life to the glory of the Father, longing to do God's will. I like what the Bible says, having us to be slaves of righteousness. I want to be a slave to do the right thing all the time. And yet my mind and my carnal self sometimes wants to go the wrong way. But the grace of God gives us his Holy Spirit and takes away a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. But what the law could not do, remember the Ten Commandments, we can't keep them. In thought, word, and deed, 24/7, every day of the year, Jesus fulfilled that law. He accomplished it for us, and we are buried with him in baptism and risen with him also is the idea here. Water baptism by immersion is a picture of a spiritual experience when someone is saved. They're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes in us, but it also can come upon us, giving a boldness, and sometimes manifested by the speaking out in a foreign tongue. Not always, but can be. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For the body is one, talking about the body of Christ now. He says the body is one. It has many members. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Being in the body of Christ, these same believers are identified with the head of the body, Jesus Christ himself, which means when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose again, we rose with him. Interesting. He left his clothes behind. Remember the wrappings? We leave the old life behind, those old wrappings. The power of sin is broken as we yield to Christ, as we walk in the Spirit of Christ. Because the God the Father raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, we believers in Jesus Christ have eternal life. We're identified with Christ. He's the fullness of God. You remember Thanksgiving, it wasn't that far away. When we pushed back from the table, finally, we experienced that fullness of the flesh. When we draw close to Jesus, we can experience the fullness of God. It's a different kind of fullness. It's not just in the belly. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. It's there. And as Paul's teaching, there are all these other philosophies going around. Do we need them? No. We have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. What more do we need when we're full with Jesus Christ? And the answer is nothing more. Let's stand and pray. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you, that we can be full in you, that you fill us up and satisfy our souls, Lord. Maybe not our stomach, but our soul, Lord. That we can rest in you, that we can know that you give us the peace that passes all understanding, that you can give us joy above the circumstances we are in, if it's not a good circumstance, that you can strengthen us by the power of your Spirit in us, Lord. So thank you for the assurance that Paul gives, Lord, these revelations that come through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. We know that your Spirit teaches us the deep things of God and leads us into the deeper things of God as we stay and read in your word, Lord. So remind us each day, continue in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.